I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be in North Carolina, but because of COVID, we had to cancel that. But I am so glad to be here, to be able to introduce Brian Thorstad. He preached a year ago and was so encouraging to all of us. Heard so many responses of encouragement. And he came then later and guided us in a process called the Journey Wall. And about 50 of you attended that, where we put a sheet of paper all the way across those the doors and windows right there, and went back and looked at the history of our church and the good things that have happened and the negative things that have happened. And it was just so encouraging and enriching and helpful. Well, we're glad to have Brian back with us today. And Brian is here to preach, and he's also here to meet with the pastor search team. And he will be meeting afterwards with the search team there in the cafe. So we're glad to have him here, and Brian Halka is going to lead us in prayer for the pastor before he preaches.
Heavenly Father, this morning we do worship and praise you. Lord, I pray your spirit be on Pastor Brian as he brings a message to us. May your words from your Bible speak through him, and may we be able to learn and understand. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, Faith Community Church. You look beautiful. You don't believe me. You do. I haven't been in a church since middle of March. That's a long time, and to tell you the truth, I'd be happy to be in any church this morning, but especially yours. And I was all ready to tease you. I thought you'd be all in masks, and I had my jokes already, but you're not in them, so can't use those jokes. But anyway, really happy to be with you. So if I'm listening to somebody I don't know, I want to know a little bit about this person, so I'm going to tell you just a little bit about me. And some of you have heard this before, and some of you haven't, so bear with me if you already know this story. But I was raised in northwestern Wisconsin in two small towns in a religious home. I did not come to know Jesus personally growing up. I was a hippie college kid when another student came to my room, told me how I could know Jesus personally, told me his own story. And at that moment, I realized that he was a real Christian and I wasn't, and I knew I didn't want to be either. And then God worked me over, convinced my mind and convinced my will over the next 15 months, and I became a disciple of Jesus at age 19. Donna is actually, so you've already heard this probably, but just bear with me and smile anyway. Donna's from the Holy Land. That means near Green Bay. And so thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. She also grew up in a church home, but did not become a real believer. And she went to Chicago area, looked for God in all the wrong places. Chicago is the wrong place, period, just looking for God, but I've offended some of you already. She was living with her sister in Stoughton in the fall of 1974, and she was very, very miserable on a cold, dark Saturday in October when she literally cried out, "God, if you're there, help me." And that night, two young guys from the Baptist youth group showed up at her doorstep, and the older of the two shared the gospel message with her. She said, "What's it done for you?" And he told her his story in great detail. A few hours later, she became a Christian, and 11 months later, they got married, and that's us. So that's our story. So I had a long pastorate in the Milwaukee area. Grafton used to come up to Waupaca to a cabin to work on projects. That's when we learned about Waupaca. And 17 years ago this spring, I resigned that pastorate so we could go into the adventure of interim pastoring. We did seven churches in three states, over 15 years. We've now moved 11 times in the last 17 years. I've had enough of that. Thank you very much. It was my privilege to work for a while for the Forest Lakes District of the Evangelical Free Church, and now we're about to launch into, tomorrow we are about to launch into a new adventure for us as an independent church consultant. And so that's our next adventure. I have a few of my first two books with me. They're on the table out there with the offering box. I can't give them away anymore like I used to. I need to sell them for only $10 each. Special sale, you can get 2 for $20 or 3 for $30, half a 1 for $5. But anyway, so I'll be out there near them. If you steal them, I will not press charges, but I do need it so to get home. So that's not quite true, but almost. So if I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you. Sorry I can't shake your hand and hug you and stuff like that, but I'd love to meet you if I haven't met you. We have one son, one daughter-in-law, two grandsons, too far away in Abu Dhabi, United Arab Emirates, where my son works for American Customs and Border Protection at the airport in Abu Dhabi, which is mostly shut down. So he is locked up at home with two squirrely little boys. Pray for my son and daughter-in-law. So, like most couples who've been married for 44 years, Donna and I are very much alike in a lot of ways. We start each other's sentences. We finish each other's sentences. We even start each other's sentences at times. But we're still very different in some ways. On days off, we love to go exploring our area, and since we're always moving, we always have a new area to explore. And we have very different comfort levels about exploring. If I see something very interesting around the next bend, I just have to go see it, period. And for me, a no trespassing sign is like an exciting invitation. Donna tends to take them literally instead. She's afraid that I'm going to end up like one of these guys, or even like this guy that we knew down in Arizona a few years ago. And she doesn't even want to hear about things I did in high school before I was a Christian, like that. So I guess you could say, putting a nice spin on it, I guess you could say that I love going places where at least somebody doesn't want me to go. I find that very exhilarating. And that's probably part of the reason why I love this passage. Will you turn with me to Matthew 16? And you can just go ahead and find verse 16 in Matthew 16. In the Bibles that belong to the church here, if any of you grabbed one, it's page 687. And I think you got an insert that you can put some notes on. So here's the context for this. So Jesus has been presenting himself to the Jewish people as her heaven-sent Messiah for a while now. And at some point, he takes his closest followers, his men in training, and he goes up north, just like we do. He went up north to get away. And he got them aside, and he sat them down, and he said, "Guys, who are people saying that I am? What's the word on the street?" And they gave him various answers. And then he turned to them very pointedly. He said, "But how about you? Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, of course, and he got it right for a change. He said, it's in 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus loved that answer. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter," the name means a little rock, "and on this rock," that word means a big rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And then he goes on to promise them the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and I think that refers to sharing the gospel message, which gets people into the kingdom of God. The heart of our passage is that statement in verse 18, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I like to call this, some other people do, the great prediction. We talk about the Great Commission all the time. This is the great prediction. Jesus is predicting that his followers, his church, his assembly, his people, his gang will go all over the world and they'll proclaim the good news of getting the forgiveness and the favor of God for free by believing in Jesus in the death that he died for them. And he knew, and he is predicting that as they proclaim this message, that some will believe. And as they believe, they are transferred out of the devil's kingdom and into God's kingdom. They are freed. They are rescued from behind the devil's gates and walls and bars and brought into a brand new kingdom. He's picturing his people as a fighting force, as a band of brothers, a life-giving fighting force on a military campaign that will not fail. I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. My followers will storm the gates. I will build the church. I love it. I love it. Here's an illustration from history. We celebrate July 4th. I've just been told we're going to celebrate July 4th on Labor Day this year. How weird is that? Well, anyway, the French celebrate Bastille Day, July 14th. On that day in 1789, the people of Paris learned that the king was keeping political prisoners in Bastille prison, and they literally stormed the gates and set the prisoners free. Well, this is what the church has been doing all over the world for 2,000 years. Now, there's no question from the New Testament that God designed the church to always be in motion, always be moving outward, always be going towards non-Christian people in love. A little ironic. We've all been told to stay home and have nothing to do with anybody for 2 months, right? And here I am saying, no, we need to be going towards non-Christian people in love. Always, always, always. And I just love this way of thinking about the church in motion, the church as a band of brothers storming the gates of Hades. This turns my crank, and I'd have to say, guys, you probably have heard, men need a mission. You know that, right? Men need a mission. If you don't have a mission yet, guys, you can't do better than this one. Storming the gates of Hades. I love this. It's martial, it's militant, it's aggressive, it involves trespassing. It's great. Turns my crank. But it may not do much for you. I have a wife. She has informed me that this just doesn't zing her. And it may not zing you. And I understand that. So I went searching the Bible for other pictures of the church in motion that might grab your heart instead. So I'm going to show you a few pictures of the church in motion, quite different from this one, a band of brothers storming the gates of Hades. So let's try this one. As we go through these, my prayer is that at least one of these will just grab your heart and your imagination and move you in the right direction. So the church is like a loving family adopting special needs children. That sounds about as different as storming the gates as you can get. This sounds very contemporary, but it really isn't. It's a biblical picture. The concept of adoption is one of the motifs that God chose to help us understand his salvation of sinners. Ephesians 1:5. Take a look. He, God, predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God knew what a sinner I would be. God knew I would have more rough edges than a moon rock, and yet he chose me to be a part of his forever family. Isn't that amazing? Here's how David put it in Psalm 68. He said, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families." I love that. We have a trend in the church today. I don't like all the trends we have in the church today, but I love this one. The trend of believers adopting unwanted children and adopting, in fact, children from all over the world, and in fact, children from all over the world with special needs. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing to see in the church, and it's a beautiful picture of the church in motion. We can go and find lonely, unloved, unwanted people and tell them about a father who wants them and a family that wants them. Isn't that beautiful? There's a church up in my second hometown that has as their mission bringing the lost and lonely into community. They've really embraced this, bringing the lost and lonely into community. And lost and lonely people, of course, are everywhere. So please don't think of your coworkers, your neighbors, as ugly, deformed people who are enemies of the church. Think of them as special needs children in need of adoption. It's a beautiful picture of the church in motion. Here's another one. Here's another picture. Maybe this one will grab your heart. How about a team of shepherds rescuing lost sheep? A team of shepherds rescuing lost sheep. Now, we tend to think of shepherds as male, but they're not always male. Rachel, wife of Jacob, was a shepherdess. So this is for anybody. Male or female, it's a compassionate, gentle picture. Look at what it says about Jesus in Matthew 9:36 on the slide. It says, "When he saw the crowds..." And you know, he could have been disgusted with them, but it says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. That's how he saw them, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we know that people are like sheep without a shepherd, and it's their own fault. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, right? So we're like sheep without a shepherd because we've rejected the shepherd. And yet he cares. He cares about our pain, even though we deserve it. Jesus' own words, "If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills?" And he meant safely. "And go and look for the one that wandered off. And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off." God loves seeing lost sheep brought into his fold. He loves it. He loves it. Now, interestingly enough, people told me this morning you had about 100 people last week. So spread out like this, it looks like more. So, new idea. But the average church in America is about 100 people. It's about 100 people. And it's so easy. I mean, we love our churches. If you're a believer in Jesus, you love your church. You love being with these people, right? Yeah, you'd better say right. Yeah.
Amen.
But we love being with these. This is our comfort zone. This is where we belong, right? This is where we fit in. It's so comfortable. And it's so tempting to put a sign out front, make a website and say, we've done our duty. And yet God has designed the church to always, 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 always be in motion, on mission and in motion, going towards non-Christian people in love. though they are in some nasty places, doing some nasty things, and some of them even smell nasty like sheep. And speaking very directly into your situation for just a minute, really directly to you. Churches that have been through some hard times, some troubles, some difficulties, have a big temptation to turn inward. You know what I mean? Holy huddle, we called it when we were praying. And churches living in a nation where more and more people seem to be hating each other have a temptation to turn inward. And Christians living in a world that is under attack by this awful virus have more of a temptation to turn inward. And Christians living in a nation where people are ripping up our cities and just going crazy. My son in Abu Dhabi keeps texting me, "Everybody's going crazy in the United States. What's the matter with you?" So over there, they're kind of into obeying authority. We're not. So we have this huge temptation to turn inward. Don't do it. Don't do it. What a joy it is if we work like a team of shepherds together and go and bring in lost sheep and bring them to the great shepherd. So please don't look upon your neighbors, your co-workers, as people who ought to come to church. They have no reason to come to church. We ought to go to them. That's our job. Here's another picture of the church in motion. Now, this one, admittedly, is not in the Bible, but Jesus loved and loves parables, and I'm sure he loves this picture. Some of you have maybe heard of the parable of the life-saving station. Have you ever heard of that? Read about it? Whatever? No? Okay, I can tell it any way I want then, so I will. Okay, so before we had a U.S. Coast Guard, we had, around the Great Lakes and up and down the Atlantic and Pacific seacoasts, life-saving stations, and they were very much like volunteer fire departments. They were brave, wild and crazy, hardy, fit young guys who would volunteer to rescue people whose ships were going down for the third time. I stood on the south shore of Lake Superior in one of these life-saving stations. It was much more crude than the one in the picture. It was just a white wood frame plain boathouse. And I should ask you at this point, has anybody here besides me tried to swim in Lake Superior? Anyone at all? How'd that go for you? Whew, a little cold. I stood there in that boathouse, that life-saving station, just in awe and wonder at what went on there. Here's what they do. Somebody, it was usually a lighthouse nearby, and somebody would see a ship going down, and they'd get on the phone, and the guy would call the next guy, and the next guy, and the next guy, like a prayer chain, and they'd rush down to the life-saving station, and they'd get their gear on, and somebody would start the engine, very crude gas engine in this boat. I think we'd call it a launch. It was about 25 feet long, and the one that I was in, the boat was up on rails, pointed right towards Lake Superior, and guys would jump in the boat, and somebody else would open the doors, somebody would start the engine, and somebody would pull a lever, and off they'd go into Lake Superior into a raging storm. And of course, they'd rescue as many people as they could, and they'd bring them to shore, and they'd dry off and warm up in a little warming house. And in the parable of the life-saving station, the guys just loved their time together in the warming house part of the life-saving station, that little building. And as the years went by, they loved it more and more and more. And in my version of the parable, their wives got involved. And you know, guys' wives always think that windows are ill and they need window treatments, right? So, thank you, whoever laughed. Thanks. Okay. So they got window treatments, and they got some nice carpeting, and they got better furniture, and they made it nicer and nicer. And as the years rolled by, so you know how this is, guys, you get old, and you get cold, and you get stiff, and you get sore, and you don't want to do that stuff anymore. So they kept coming to the warming house, but they stopped going out to rescue people in the storms. And so some young guys started a new life-saving station up the coast a little bit. And then 30 years later, they weren't going out there in the water anymore either. So some young guys started a new one up the coast a little bit, and eventually the coast was just lined with these life-saving stations. And only the newest one was actually doing anything. And most of you know exactly where I'm going with this. You know that there are many, many, many towns where there are a whole bunch of Christian churches, and only the newest one is actually winning anybody to Jesus. Right? Happens all the time. There have been church experts, gurus, who for a number of years now have been saying, after 30 years, a church is pretty much worthless. You might as well fold it up and replace it with a new one. So how old is Faith Community? Remind me. I'm sorry? We got 20, we have 40. Okay, well, the jury's out on that one, but you get the point. You get the point. And of course, I don't believe they should be folded up and scrapped. I believe they should be revitalized, not replaced. Because it's a scandal when we fold up a church. One more picture of the church in motion. One more. This has become my favorite. A team of missionaries in love with their community. The church in motion is like a team of missionaries in love with their community. Now, being in love is a remarkable thing, isn't it? It's amazing. So, let's just take the 16-year-old guy, okay? Are there any 16-year-old guys here this morning? Will you raise your hand so I know who is going to beat me up after the service? Okay, I see one. Okay, I'm a little guy, it won't be very hard, so make it easy on you. So, typical 16-year-old guy, with the exception of this gentleman back here, of course. Typical 16-year-old guy. He's never done a really unselfish thing in his life. And he's never given a lavish gift to anybody in his life. Parents give him monies to buy his grandparents a present, you know, stuff like that. And all of a sudden, he meets her. And he's doing these incredibly sensitive, thoughtful, kind things for her. You know what I mean? And he's taking showers, and that's when his parents really get worried. And he's buying her lavish gifts, ridiculous gifts that make his parents' eyes roll. That's what love will do, right? Okay, set that aside a moment. Let's talk about our missionaries. If you know any missionaries, or if you have been one, you know that our missionaries are normal people. They are normal flesh and blood people. They're not plaster saints who do remarkable things. I mean, they quit good jobs. They sell nice cars. They sell beautiful homes. They give up all kinds of stuff. They go through training and live in poverty to do that, and then they move to the other side of the world, and they adapt themselves. They change the way they dress. They change the way they talk, of course, learning a new language. They change the way they eat. They change the way they get around from place to place. They adapt themselves to an incredible degree for the sake of reaching lost people. And of course, in truth, they're just following the example of the first great missionary, the Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm paraphrasing, but he said in 1 Corinthians 9, basically, I'll do anything except sin to reach lost people. I'll adapt myself all the way to the point of, you know, not sinning, but short of that, to reach lost people. In Romans 9, he went even further. Pardon my French, but he said in Romans 9, I would be willing to go to hell if it meant my people, my rels, the Jewish people, going to heaven. And of course, Paul was just following the example of Jesus, the second person of the triune God, who adapted himself way, way, way beyond what anyone else has ever done or will ever do to rescue nasty, lost people. For he gave up his glory, he gave up his authority, he gave up his comfort in heaven to become, in medical terms, he became a zygote or a conceptus in the fallopian tube of a teenage girl, and then after being born was raised in poverty and obscurity so he could take our sins upon him so he could die for us. That's our example. Adaptation. So back to our missionaries. So our missionaries come home on furlough. For the uninitiated, that means they come back to the U.S. for a while to raise more money and stuff like that. So they come to your church, and they always used to show slides. Now they don't show many slides anymore, but they show their videos. And so you're sitting there watching their video or their slides, and you're thinking, you're actually praying. You're a very prayerful person. And you're praying, God, please don't send me over there. I love you, but please. And then the presentation is over, and if you're comfortable, you come up and you meet the missionary, and you're talking to him a little bit, and you say, man, I bet you're glad to be home in Wapaka. Man, I bet it's great to be back here. Are you kind of dreading going back? And then at that, you've kind of embarrassed the missionary. Actually, he kind of looks down at his feet. And if he's a really extroverted Scandinavian, maybe he looks down at your feet. And he says, well, actually, really, to tell you the truth, it's kind of hard being back here. And actually, that's our home over there now. And we love those people. And we can't wait to get back. And then you feel about this big. But what's going on here? What is this? So Ed Stetzer, maybe you've heard the name. He's the director of the Billy Graham Center for World Evangelism at Wheaton College, says, what's happened here is that the missionary has fallen in love. He's fallen in love with the people God sent him to reach. And it probably wasn't immediate, but you know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the missionary, in the process of selling his home and going across the world and working hard and sacrificing and adapting himself and giving his time and giving himself and entering the world of these people and getting to know them, he's fallen in love. And that makes it easy. Like the teenage boy. So way back in the day, for a few years, we did foster care of babies, and I wouldn't recommend this part to anybody, but we ended up with a baby for 2 years. 2 years, and then had to give him up. And he was a normal baby, did all the stinky, messy things that babies do, okay? I will not elaborate. The last few months, it was always my job to get him ready for bed at night. And I'd be changing him and stuff, and I would sing to him my version of this song that was popular at the time. I bet you know it. Was, how am I supposed to live without you after I've been changing you so long? You know that one? What happened? We fell in love. We fell in love. And Stetzer says that great pastors and great Christians and great churches are people who fall in love with their communities. And falling in love with their communities makes it easy. Now, I love these pictures of the church in motion. And I'm hoping one of them maybe captured your heart. So here they are again. The church in motion is like a band of brothers storming the gates of Hades. Church in motion is like a loving family adopting special needs children. Church in motion is like a team of shepherds rescuing lost sheep. The church in motion is like a life-saving station rescuing the perishing. The church in motion is like a team of missionaries in love with their community. There's a statement on that insert, if you got it. It's the only thing in bold on there. It says, joyful, exciting, love-struck churches exist to make Christ followers in their own communities. They do not exist for themselves. Here's the basic law of congregational life, according to church consultant Bill Easom. He said, churches grow when they intentionally reach out to people instead of concentrating on their own internal needs. Churches die when they concentrate on their own needs. Now, I like things real simple, so my version would be, an inward focus means a downward trajectory every time. An inward focus means a downward trajectory. An outward focus means an upward trajectory for a church every single time. But here's the bonus. Here's the bonus. Here's the reward. The churches that are going to their communities in love are the joyful, exciting churches. The fun places, the churches that are in motion. So it's great to ask ourselves some hard questions. Every once in a while, we can't go too long without asking these. What's our church for? I mean, what's our church for? We could start answering it right now. Who is our church for? Is it for us or is it for them? Are we trying to be the best church in the community? I did this for years, Mark. Trying to be the best church in the community. But you want to be the best church for the community. Is our church in motion? Is our church in motion going towards not yet Christian people in love? I want to ask you if you would pray with me. Kind of a guided prayer. If you haven't done that before, it'll make sense as we do it. So would you bow your heads, close your eyes, open your hearts, and we'll pray. Father, we want to ask you first that you would take one of these pictures of the church in motion, any of these pictures, and just burn it deep into our hearts, make it our own. Maybe you'd even give Faith Church one of these pictures to adopt, to latch on to. Make us people who are always in motion, going toward non-Christian people in love. Father, would you show us right now, would you lay upon our hearts the name or the face of somebody who is lost, somebody you love, whom you want us to go towards? We wait on you. And then I want to ask you to think about, to pray about, joining this church if you haven't, serving in its mission if you're not, as it goes after its own community. Father, show us, each of us, how to adapt ourselves to go after the people around us who need us to be in motion toward them. In Jesus' name, amen.